In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. June is the month of graduations, high school graduations, college graduations, and then on to, they say, real life after school. But there's another graduation that's unfortunately less known, especially among us, and that's the Feast of Holy Pentecost. This is the third Sunday of Pentecost, and the Feast of Pentecost is the coming of the Holy Spirit, and it's a sign that Jesus, as the Messiah, as the Son of God, came into the world and fulfilled everything that he had his Father sent him to do, and so he returns to the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit comes upon us. All of you were baptized with the Holy Spirit. The priest anointed all your orifices on your head, and then your body and your hands and your feet, the seal of the gift of the Holy Spirit. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? It means now is time for you to put into operation, to put into work everything that you've learned, let's say in this past year, starting from the birth of the Mother of God, who was found finally worthy of somebody who would be able to bear the Son of God from her own womb. And that's the first feast. Goes up through, of course, Pascha and Ascension. We take, generally, it's an Orthodox custom. Pascha, we all look forward to it. 40 days of fasting, then we come and we celebrate. Christ is risen, Christos Voskresia. And we eat food, and then what? Then we go on to our normal life. That's just the prelude, the anticipation of our life in Christ. And here is the gospel. Today's gospel is the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount comes in St. Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5 through 7, and this is from 6. And it starts, well, by the way, a word about the Sermon on the Mount. What mount? It's not clear. Why is it not clear? Because it could be any mount. It's in contrast. Remember, Matthew is the gospel par excellence to the Jews and for the Jews. It's a connection, that's why it's so close to the Old Testament. And the first thing that greatest thing we learn from the Old Testament is the famous ascent of Moses up into the Mount Sinai. And there he received the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments. I have an anecdote about Mark Twain, who had a kind of witty sense of humor. Somebody wrote to him, proud of him, and said, Mr. Clemens, I'm going to the Holy Land, and I'm going to ascend to Mount Sinai and read the Ten Commandments. And Mark Twain wrote him back and said, why don't you stay here in America and fulfill the Ten Commandments? Anyhow, the Ten Commandments are a high point, of course, in the whole genealogy, the whole Christianity of the whole process of salvation. And the Jews feel that's it. They have the temple, they have prayers in the temple, and they have the word of God from Moses, and nothing else is needed. And Jesus came and said, in effect, that's not enough. It's important that you're holy and perfect, the way your Father in heaven is perfect. And how do you do that? Well, I'll just lift up one element of the Sermon on the Mount. First thing that you heard the deacon read said, let your life, let your lamp be bright so that it could illuminate everything inside of you. Especially in Orthodoxy, the monks take this very seriously, and we all should. That lamp is the Greek word nous. It means mind and soul, everything that's special inside of you. And this is what has to be nurtured and nourished and guarded and also enhanced. He said, if there's two things that are at war inside of you, like a light and then a darkness, a shadow, you'll go through life, the rest of that gospel you heard was like that. You go through life sort of spiritually a schizophrenic. Yes, but. I try to do good, but yes, but. I say my prayers, yes, but. I fulfill the commandments, yes, but. But there's still somebody I can't, every priest heard this, I've heard it many times. But you know, Father, there's people I can't stand, or there's somebody I just cannot tolerate. That's the very person you have to make peace with. But you could go through life and you die, and you not reconcile yourself to that person or that situation, or that sin that's inside of you, that also, something maybe you happened to you somewhere in your past, in your childhood. And it's like a guilt feeling that stays with you, and you don't know. Oh, you don't know how to get rid of it. You don't think about getting rid of it. It's become so much a part of you that you justify it. This is what Jesus is saying. Be perfect the way your Father in heaven is perfect. That's absolutely perfect. That light inside of you has to burn and shine gloriously. No shadows, no darkness, no buts about it. I'm thinking of the monastics. It's interesting, Orthodoxy and Western Christianity. In Western Christianity, half of it is very much like the Jewish idea that you just go to Mass, you go to church, you say your prayers, you do all the right things. What else? That's all that's wanted. And then Martin Luther and others and Calvin said, no, that's not enough for me. And then he had this great illumination, Martin Luther, which is basic to all Protestantism, that you just accept God's will. And in a contemporary fashion, they say, I accept Jesus as my personal savior. Yeah, right, so do I, so do we, so do all. So what? Does it mean that Jesus is going to solve all your problems? All you have to do is say that like a magic word? Orthodoxy knows it's much more than that. So this requires at least one lifetime of work to make your light inside of you shine and bright, so that you can honestly say, somehow or other, to God, to nobody else, nobody knows except you and God, that you've done all you can. Why? The answer is the kingdom of heaven. When you're baptized, you're already inaugurated into the kingdom of heaven, and you're starting on that road. Sometimes you fall, sometimes you stay fallen, sometimes you give up, sometimes you get frustrated, so many things. Each of us has his and her own burden to carry, how we get to the kingdom of heaven. But what we find, for example, in our contemporary society, for several decades, a long time now, the Orthodox Church has become, for some serious people, very popular. They at least search it out. Maybe they like it, maybe they feel it's too nationalistic or un-American, it's not for them. Those who come into our church go to the head of the class. Our Metropolitan Tikhon is a convert. Many monasteries throughout our country are filled with converts. They find something here that they were looking for. And I'm ashamed to say many of the Orthodox, we're kind of like Old Testament people. We're like Jews. We do the Ten Commandments, we fulfill the obligations. We go to church, but we don't change our life. And there's a blessing that's also a great danger. That's the blessing of freedom. It's all up to you. Nobody's going to force you to do anything. You can live and die the way you're living now. But also, you have the opportunity to explore the love of God and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Back to this idea of the lamp that is the light, that is this noose, this is the soul within us. One of the great saints, Maximus Confessor, said, to fulfill your journey is to see with the eyes of Christ. See with the eyes of Christ. What does it mean? I'm not sure what it actually means as a definition, but I can see the instances of it in the gospel. For example, let's take his disciples. The Last Supper, the culmination of his life on earth. He knew that it wouldn't be another time that he'd be with them. And he told them that. Remember at the Last Supper, he said, the one I give this piece of meat to is the one who's going to betray me. And Peter said, I'd never betray you, never. What happened? Just hours later, he and John and James fell asleep. It's not bad about that, it's after dinner. When Judas went out, and here I wrestle with this so much. How could he have sat there, have Jesus kneel down, take a towel and a bowl and water, and wash his dirty, smelly feet and wipe them off as a last gesture of his love? That's what he was doing. It was kind of a baptism in a way, but it was an act of incredible humility. And he ate that meal, and he realized that he was marked for the one who would, but he had already made a deal. That's why it happens with the darkness. He was for 3 years, possibly 3 years, with Jesus, listening to him, hearing, imbibing everything that he did, seeing his miracles that he's performed, hearing the joy that he brought to people. And now he goes out and brings in the officers, the policemen from the temple. And that moment, when, first of all, it's a big forest, it's hard to find, and there's many people, and they wanted to be sure they got the right one. They say, which one of those is him? And he said, the one I kiss, I'll kiss him. Can you imagine coming that close, kissing Jesus on the cheek? What does Jesus say? Get away from me. How dare you? Didn't I teach you? None of that. Where are you going, friend? He says, friend. He calls Judas his friend. And that's, to me, overwhelming. Why? Because seeing with the eyes of Jesus, he understood where Judas came from. Not necessarily forgive him, but he saw him coming. He saw all this. And he also saw the end of Judas. Judas would have a great remorse, go into the temple and throw those 30 pieces of silver down. And the priests wouldn't accept him. We paid them to you. That's pay for you. So he went out and hung himself on the tree. What about the chief of the apostles, the first one, St. Peter? I'll never betray you. Then 3 times when he's waiting in the courtyard, a girl came home and said, hey, you talk, you have that accent of those Galileans. No. Yeah, I saw you with him. No, no, no. I was one of them. And Peter says, and he cursed and said, I'm not with him. And did it last? No, because Jesus knew Peter's heart. He knew Peter would have remorse, sadness, and finally compunction and humility and come back to be the chief of the 12 apostles and the first bishop of the whole church. So this is what's seeing with the eyes of Jesus. Now, other examples I can set. When in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, somebody slaps you one cheek, turn the other and let him hit that one. He said, why? I couldn't do that. I'm going to fight him. Nobody's going to hit me 2 times. He's showing the love of the Father, and he's showing his own love. If we see with the eyes of Jesus, we see how this happened. If somebody forces you to walk a mile, nobody's here in Parma or Seven Hills or Cleveland's going to force us, probably, unless we really do something wrong and police force us. But normally nobody would come up, but they, in those days they would, because they were under oppression by the Romans. So it would be nothing for a Roman soldier to come up and force you to walk. He says, don't let it bother you. Walk with him and then another mile. Is it crazy? Is it nuts what he's saying? Or is it he's saying that you too can build up your spirituality inside of you, that you'll be like me and you'll be able to forgive and understand and let it go? This is the kind of program that we set for ourselves. And again, I repeat what I said before, nobody's going to force you to do it. Father Alexander won't say, you know, you have to, in order to belong to this church, here's what you have to do. Well, maybe pay your dues and all that, but you don't have to. You don't have to be good. You don't have, but you have to yourself. You have your soul, you have your conscience, you have your own freedom. You have your place in the eyes of God. And so it's totally up to you. I often think of this. Wouldn't it be easier if we put out edicts, you know, and say, this is what you have to do to be an Orthodox Christian. Baptized, you're a member of the body of Christ, it's up to you. The kingdom of God is at work in you. Sometimes, in some of us, it's dormant. Some of us, it's filled with some kind of anger and rage and doesn't go anywhere. For hopefully many of us, there's a sort of a smoldering, a fire that burns into a flame, that burns into a light, that gives us a possibility of transformation. So that the prayers that they say at your funeral will be really meaningful and true. They'll all be graceful and grace-filled and spiritual. They may not have hit the mark. I love this about the Orthodox Church. In one sense, people look at us and they see kind of uniformity of everything. All of you like that. Well, yeah, that's true. Nevertheless, it's up to every one of you and me, each one of us, to build up inside of ourselves the kingdom of heaven, so that when you die, Jesus will be able honestly to say, welcome, good and noble servant, come into the arms of the Lord. Amen.